Welcome to church, everybody. How we feeling today? All right. Well, I am so excited to be here hanging out with all of you. My name is Abby. I'm our Next Steps pastor here. And I want to start, of course, by saying happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, our grandmoms, our aunts who are like moms, our bonus moms, our dog moms. I got some flack this weekend because I didn't mention dog moms. All right. So happy Mother's Day to all of our moms out there. And I also want to say, I recognize that for some of us, this can be a difficult day because maybe you've lost your mom or you have a strained relationship with your mom or you've been waiting to become a mom. And I want you to know I'm grateful that you're here. We love you. We see you. You chose a great weekend to be with us at Real Church for Real People. And I hope that today, wherever you find yourself, is an encouragement to you because we are in the second week of our series, Influence, which is all about recognizing the influence and stewarding the influence that God has given every single one of us. And Pastor Mark, our lead pastor, had such an incredible message last weekend to kick off this series. He reminded us that if we want to influence other people for God, we must first be influenced by God. And so this week, we are going to talk about the power of influence in our families, all right? Mother's Day weekend, thought it was a perfect weekend to talk about family, which I know some of you are probably looking for the exit right now, all right? But I know that can be a big topic because for some of us, we've had some really messed up relationships with our families. And all of our families, no matter what they're like, they all have their own stories and their own quirks. You know, the things that you thought were normal until you got out in the real world and then you realize, nope, that's super weird, right? Only in my family did we do that or think that or say that. In my family growing up, we ate a lot of ramen noodles. We were like, they're delicious. I don't care if there's a million milligrams of sodium in them, right? Who knew something that started like this, just a block of noodles, could taste so delicious? And so we ate a lot of ramen growing up, but in my house, we actually called it long soup, because I don't know if you've noticed it, but the noodles are long. So that's what we called it. So my mom called it, that's what we would write on the grocery list, long soup. My mom knew what that meant. And then I got to college. And one day somebody was like, well, do you like ramen? And I was like, I don't know. I've never had it. And they showed me the, you know, the little crinkly package. And I mean, I looked at them dead in the face. I was like, oh, you mean long soup? And they were like, what? And I said, you know long soup? And they were like, no, I do not know. And I was 19 years old when I realized it's actually not called long soup. The label at the grocery store does not say long soup. It says ramen noodles on it. And we all have these types of stories in our families growing up. You know, for some of us, they're funny, they're quirky like that. But for some of us, our origin story in our family is much more painful, maybe difficult. And no matter our story, the family that we grew up in or the family that we're part of now actually has a tremendous influence on who we are and who we're becoming, whether we like it or not. And so whether we are grandparents or students or somewhere in between, whether we're the ones trying to keep our families together, or maybe we're the ones who have decided to walk away, chances are good that all of us have struggled with this family dynamics thing at some point in our lives, even wondering why we are a part of the family that we're in. And so this weekend, we're going to look at some verses in the Bible about families and about how we should treat each other. And the first part of this scripture may actually not seem very applicable to all of us. And even those of us that do find ourselves in the family situation I'm about to describe may struggle with these verses a little bit and accepting these words. But I want to encourage you to stick with me because I believe we're going to unpack something this weekend that if we apply it to our lives can make a powerful difference. And so we're going to be looking at something that a guy named Paul wrote. Paul was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. He wrote a lot of letters to people in the early church. The one we're about to read is to a group of people called the Colossians, and he was giving them some instructions on what to do with those family dynamics, all right? So this is Colossians chapter 3. He says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents." I'm just going to get that on a loop and play it for my 5 and 7-year-old, all right? "Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged." All right, so here's what I know. That is a lot to unpack, all right? Some of you wives are thinking, submit, have you ever even met my husband, all right? Some of you women in here tuned me out as soon as I use the word submit and man in the same sentence, and I get it, all right? Some of you husbands are like, never treat her harshly. Have you ever met my wife when she's hungry and tired, right? It's like it backs me into a corner. I got no choice. And some of you students hear this and you think, okay, all right, I will obey my parents when they stop trying to ruin my life, right? And so these words can be really difficult. Chances are many of us are even left wondering, well, does this even apply anymore? It's 2024. My family doesn't look like that. I'm from a blended family, or I'm single, or I've never even met my dad, or my parents' version of obedience was actually really hurtful to me and my siblings. So what do we do with that? What do you do when it's not so straightforward? And we have to remember that when Paul wrote this, families like this one with a husband and a wife and kids were much more common. This was God's original and is original design for family, a husband and a wife united in marriage, raising kids together as God would allow. But fast forward 2,000 plus years, and many of us don't have any concept of what a family looks like this. In fact, less than 1 in 5 households in the U.S. currently have a family structure like the one those words just described. And so I think that can leave us with some big questions when it comes not just to family, but to God. You know, does God really get it? Or is his version and view of our lives outdated and irrelevant? And I think those are really important questions. In fact, if you're not quite sure what you believe about God and Jesus and the Bible, I get why you would ask them, and it's actually okay. In fact, faith has space for your questions, all right? Faith has space for you to keep asking those questions. We just encourage you, keep asking them in a community of faith like this one. And I promise right up front, today's message is not a rant about how immoral and corrupt today's culture is. This is not like a rally cry to take back American Christian values in our family, all right? Our goal for today is to figure out how we can have influence in our families, no matter what our current family situation looks like. And even those of us that do believe in Jesus may wonder how relevant some of these words really are, because whether we're single, divorced, widowed, disconnected from our parents, or because we just feel like this is way too simplistic to work in real relationships, we're left with this question of what do we do when my family doesn't look like what we just described? And thankfully, we don't have to look very far for the answer. In fact, we only have to go back to the beginning of Paul's words in the same chapter to get some insight on how we can live as followers of Jesus in our family. He says this, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become more like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us." Now, some of us may have struggled with that first scripture that we read, but this one, we're like, okay, this makes sense to me. My family is definitely uncivilized, right? It's like sometimes dinner time is like a high school cafeteria food fight. And so we're like, I can identify with this, but I want you to think about your family, whether it's the one you grew up in, the one you're in now. And when you think about your family, did you have anything that defined you as a family? Maybe it was that you went to vacation to the same place every year. Maybe you are from a family or are from a family where you have mandatory Sunday family dinners, and the only reason to miss family dinner is if you are actually dead, right? And they will actually show up and make sure you're dead to give you the excuse for not showing up at dinner. That was something that's defining for your family. And maybe for you, you have some things that define your family that are not so desirable. Like how growing up, when your mom had two drinks, she was fun and funny, but after four, she got depressive and mean. Or maybe what defines your family is that you were the one who pushed boundaries and broke trust, and you're still living with those strained relationships today. And the question is, well, are those the things that are going to continue to define you for the rest of your life? And thankfully, the answer here is no. Paul shows us a different way. The truth is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we become part of a new family. Now, our background does not become irrelevant. Those past experiences we've had don't just go away, but guess what? They no longer define us. Some of the things that you have felt so trapped by no longer have to define your future when your future is secure in Jesus Christ. And being a follower of Jesus does not erase our past. I think that's an important thing for us to realize, but it gives us an opportunity for a new future. And when we join the family of faith, we start to realize we actually get a new family code of conduct, because when we are part of God's family, we are free. We are free to live as a follower of Jesus, free from feeling perpetually trapped by the sins or the shame or the mistakes of our past or the family that we grew up in. And so if you are a spouse or you're waiting to become one, whether you are from a traditional family or you are from a family so blended you can't even remember everyone's names, whether you are a single parent or a kid of one, whether your dad has been your biggest cheerleader since day one or you've never even met your dad, I want you to know that those are impactful parts of your story, but they do not define who you are. Your identity in Christ Jesus defines who you are, because when we are part of God's family, we are free. We're free. And what I love about freedom is that it's an invitation. Yes. Because some of us, we can know that we're free, but not actually live free. And we have to realize this is an invitation, something that God is inviting us into now that we know Jesus as Lord. And for me, I put my faith in Jesus when I was 19 years old, and I really felt like I became part of a family of faith a couple of months later when I started coming to the Journey and my faith started growing quickly, and eventually I made a decision that I was going to get baptized. Many of you made that decision. We got to celebrate people getting baptized, going public with their faith just a couple of weeks ago, and I'll never forget that day because I was sitting on the side of our old building and auditorium that we used to be in, and everybody was so excited. If you've ever been here for baptism weekend, I mean, it is like next level excitement, right? Everybody around me is clapping and cheering. And honestly, I felt so alone in that moment because for me, I didn't have any of my immediate family there. And when I told my family that I was going to get baptized, they didn't really understand. You know, I had been baptized as a baby. They didn't understand why I would do it again. And at the time, I just didn't have the maturity, I think, to say to them, hey, even if you don't understand it, I want you to come anyways. Because I think if I did, they probably would have, but I didn't. And so I was sitting there, and I was knew I should feel excited, so I just started praying. And it was the first time in my whole life that I felt like I really heard from God. And as I sat there praying, I heard God say to me, hey, look around. This is your family now. This is your family now. And nothing has been more true for me in the last 15 years. This family of faith has celebrated with me and encouraged me and prayed for me and cried with me and made fun of me, because every good family, you know, has to make fun of you a little bit. And that has been such a powerful, informative part of my life. And being part of a family of faith does not mean that you abandon your earthly family. In fact, being part of a family of faith just may help you strengthen the relationships with the family that you grew up in. It did for me. Because when I started to experience the joy and the peace and the grace of being around people who believed in Jesus and therefore believed in me, I was able to start extending that love and that peace and that joy to my family and to the people around me. We're not defined by our past anymore because we are free in the family of faith. And I recognize that it is easy to say that we're free, but to not really feel like we're free. Our circumstances don't feel any freer than they did before we knew Jesus. Maybe for you, you still live in a dysfunctional family environment, or you still bear the wounds of your dad's addiction, or you still struggle with the anxiety that has plagued women in your family for generations, or maybe you still feel guilt for the ways that you've contributed to division in your family. And so that question remains, well, how do we actually live free when everything around us seems to remain the same? And thankfully, Paul gives us some very practical insight. He says this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, you are chosen. Now, how many of you remember the actual horror of having to be chosen in high school gym class, all right? You remember, it's still a scarring life experience. All right, here at Newark, there are like 5 people, so you guys all must be very athletic. I don't know if this is clear, but nobody wanted me on their flag football team when I was 16, or 34 for that matter, all right? I was not very popular when it came to being chosen in gym class. And the truth is, I hated that feeling then, and I hate that feeling now, because I still have areas of my life where I feel like I'm just not chosen, and you probably do too. Maybe you haven't been chosen for that promotion or that position or by that person, but the good news is, for all of us who believe in Jesus, we've been chosen by God. We are God's first choice. Every single one of us are God's first choice, and because we know that we can rest secure, knowing that our identity is not in what's happened around us or to us, but in Christ Jesus, we are free to show others the very thing that God shows us, the humility, the kindness, the gentleness. And when we realize that we are part of God's family, we are free to show others what he shows us. It's an invitation. Now, maybe you're thinking, all right, you got it. When the people around me deserve my mercy, I'll be so generous. You won't even know what to do. I'll be like the most generous person you've ever seen. Mercy here, mercy here, mercy there. They don't deserve it, though. You've never met the people in my life. And I get that. I understand that. The problem is that deciding what other people deserve is actually not in our job description as followers of Jesus, as much as we want it to be. Because the truth is, God showed us all of these things before we deserved them. If you're really honest with yourself, you don't want other people giving you something based on what you deserve. Because we've seen some of you drive. You don't deserve it all the time, right? And the truth is, God gave us so much. We have all messed up. We've all thought, said, and done things that have fallen short of God's best for us, and still he sent his son Jesus to make a way for us to come into right relationship with him. So we don't show other people patience and humility and kindness because they deserve them. We show them those things because they have been graciously shown to us over and over and over again. And so Paul wants us to see this. He continues in verse 13, he says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, as I was reading these verses, I thought about growing up how we had a chore chart I don't know if any of you ever had a chore chart. You know, ours is on the fridge. You got a sticker. If you did the chore, you got the allowance. And what's so interesting here is that Paul shows us that God's kingdom is a different mentality than that chore chart mindset that so many of us have had, because we don't work to get an allowance from God. We do not have to work for our forgiveness and our grace and our mercy. We are given those things freely through faith in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven. And so now, when we are part of God's family, we are free to forgive the people around us. We have the power to forgive, and we forgive others, not because they deserve it. We forgive others because we didn't deserve it. And God gave it to us anyways. And I think many of us, this is a sticking point for us. We're like, yeah, okay, yes, patience, mercy, all of that. But forgiveness is where so many of us find ourselves getting stuck. And I think part of the reason we get ourselves stuck there is because we have a broken perspective of what forgiveness really is and what it isn't. Forgiveness is not minimizing an offense. It's not saying, well, hey, that thing wasn't really that big of a deal. It didn't really hurt me. Forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. Forgive and forget is not something you're going to see in the Bible, okay? People tell us all that all the time, but it simply is not true. And forgiveness is also not reconciliation with the other person. Just because the other person hasn't forgiven us does not mean that we can't forgive them. Forgiveness is recognizing that through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we are free to forgive the people around us just as God forgave us. It's an invitation. Yeah, it's an opportunity. And forgiveness is not just a one and done. I think that's the other thing so many of us get wrong. And I think it's a way that the enemy of our faith wants to keep us trapped. When the truth is, forgiveness is often something we have to offer and extend to someone over and over and over again. Because listen, we can't find the strength to forgive some of those people. Maybe you can't find the strength within yourself to forgive your sister or your dad, or your husband. But the good news is you don't have to. The power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you will give you the ability to forgive. And when we have to forgive over and over and over again, it means that we have to come to God over and over and over again. And isn't that what he wants for us more than anything? God wants a relationship with us. If forgiveness was one and done, we never have a reason to go back to God. Forgiveness gives us an opportunity to go back, receive his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, so that we can extend it to other people. And Paul continues with this. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. When I was growing up, I cared a lot about what I wore, what I looked like. It's also why I hated gym class. I don't know if this happened for any of you, but in my gym class, you like wrote your name on a t-shirt and then it just stayed in your locker for 9 months and you get it out like once a week when you're in gym class. And so when I became a mom, I thought I was really going to care what my kids looked like, right? I'm like, I want people to know we have it together in my house. But it turns out what I really care about is getting out the door on time. So if you see my kids in shorts and Crocs and it's 40 degree weather, it's fine, all right? I'm fine, you're fine, everything is fine. We've probably almost not really made it out the door in time, and it turned out that's really what I care about. And as I started thinking about this, I started to realize I don't really care that much at the end of the day what my kids look like on the outside, but I care a lot about who they are becoming on the inside. And what if the most important thing is not the way that we look on the outside, what we wear, the false confidence that we try to project, what we try to make other people believe is true about us? What if the most important thing is who we are becoming? The love that we show to the people, the very people who don't deserve it in our lives. Because that really gives the way, that love gives a way to peace. And when we are part of God's family, we are free to love and to live in peace. And the beautiful thing about peace is that peace is not a circumstance. Peace is a promise that we live in. Just like we choose to forgive, we choose to have peace. Even when we are in a very chaotic environment, we can choose peace. We can choose freedom because when we are part of God's family, we are free. And the beautiful thing about this freedom is that it is ours, free of charge. No one and nothing can take it away from us. We all become free when we put our faith in Jesus, but then we have to choose to live free by depending on him every moment of every day. And if you have found yourself struggling with some of your family relationships, I want you to ask yourself, are you trying to do it on your own, or are you coming back to God again and again and again? Because he tells us that his strength is sufficient for our weakness. Our weakness is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to bring to God and realize he can do something powerful when we stop trying to hold it all so tightly and trust him in a deeper way. We are free. We're free to go first. We're free to give and invite and forgive and to love. And one of our journeyers, one of my closest friends, has an incredible story of forgiveness that I asked if I could share this weekend with all of you. And so here's her story. She said this: a few years ago, I started feeling very conflicted about the injustices and racial inequalities in our prison systems. I read books on the subject, watched documentaries, started donating towards a nonprofit working to fight these injustices. One day, I felt very convicted that all this time, I could have tangibly been helping and showing love to one prisoner, and I hadn't. It was my very own father. He and I had been estranged for years. He was in and out of jail most of my life, and we hadn't spoken in about 7 years. One night, I broke down in tears, and I knew God was asking me to forgive him, show him love, and welcome him back into my life. But I didn't want to. He didn't deserve it. He was an absent father. He caused my family a lot of hurt over the years. However, I didn't deserve the forgiveness that God showed me either. So I reached out and we started writing letters and then having phone calls while he was still in prison. A few months before he got out, both of his parents died. It was heartbreaking. He couldn't even say goodbye to them. He got released from prison in February of 2022 and had no support system, no material possessions, and nowhere to live. As my husband and I prayed, we felt like God was asking us to welcome him into our home and help him transition back to life on the outside. It was incredibly difficult. I didn't want to do it. There were so many nights I cried myself to sleep, and many days that my home, once he was there, did not feel like a comfortable, peaceful place. But I realized that the goal of our Christian life is not to be comfortable. I didn't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I had missed an opportunity to show the radical love of Jesus to someone who really needed it. I learned to rely on God for wisdom, strength, and patience on a daily basis as he lived with us. I learned to forgive over and over and over again. That's what forgiveness is. An over and over and over again decision. And what she didn't share in her story was that she didn't do this alone. This whole time she had people praying with her and for her. And that's why community is so important. Our summer semester of J groups is gonna kick off in just a couple of weeks. And one of the best ways to use the influence that God has given you is to lead a group. And listen, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to love and forgive and serve perfectly to lead others to become more like Jesus. We just have to remember that when we are part of God's family, we are free. As we close this weekend, I want us to go back to those very first words that we read from Paul. But I want us to take a different approach, all right? So remember, this is what he said. He told us, hey, wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, don't aggravate. But instead of seeing those titles, those positions, wife, husband, child. I want us to just look at the verbs, the directives that he gives. Because I think no matter where we find ourselves, it's a message for us. The truth is, we are free to submit. And submission does not mean what we so often think. It does not mean to shrink down or to give in. No, submission is defined like this: subject to a particular process, treatment, or condition. So, hey, as believers, we submit to becoming more like Jesus every day, to laying down our own desires for the people around us. We are free to love the same way that Christ loves us, openly, generously, graciously. We can even love the people who were supposed to love us but didn't, because we are not finding the strength within ourselves to love them. No, no, no. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's power within us to love them the same way that he loves them. We are free. We are free to obey and recognize that a life full of mercy and kindness and forgiveness is not easy. But we don't have to do it on our own anymore. We're free. So the question is, what does freedom look like for you this week? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to apologize to? Who do you need to love this week? Extend mercy to, send that text, to make that call, go first, not because they deserve it, but because you didn't deserve the grace that God showed you, and he will now give you the grace to do the very thing you've been waiting your whole life to do. As we close out this weekend, if you need more of God's power and strength in your life, can you just raise your hand? I want to pray that over you this weekend. God, we come into your presence. We thank you so much for who you are. God, I pray for those of us right now who need you desperately, who have felt stuck in our families for weeks or months or years, wondering why we had to go through what we went through, wondering why we had to do the thing that we did. And God, in this moment, I pray you would come in, meet us with grace, meet us with mercy, meet us with gentleness, God. And I pray that you would empower us, God, that the power of your Spirit would live inside of us this week to forgive and love and serve the way that you do it for us, God. As we all stay focused on God in this moment together, there may be some of us who are not yet part of God's family. And I want you to know that those words we read earlier about being chosen are not just words for super Christians, they're words for you. God chose you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And God has been waiting your whole life for you to choose him. And you have an opportunity to do that this weekend. So if you are ready to say yes to a relationship with Jesus, it'd be my honor to lead you in prayer. In just a moment, you can use my words, you can use your own, but make today the day you say yes. So as we all come into the presence of God together, if that's you, you can pray something like this: God, I lay it all down. I trust you. I proclaim that Jesus is leader and Lord of my life. Thank you for choosing me. As we all just stay focused on God together, if that was you, this was your day that you chose Jesus, would you raise your hand? Yeah. Hocassin, Middletown, raise your hand. If you're online, you can type faith in the chat. We believe that's the most important decision that you're ever going to make. And Journey, can you help me celebrate people saying yes to Jesus today?